chapter 6. And today I want to talk to you about probably one of the most important subjects in the Bible, particularly as far as it relates to salvation, and that is the cross of Christ. Somebody has said that the cross is the centerpiece and the foundation of all Christianity, and obviously that's true because the preaching of the cross, Paul said, is to didn't perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, everybody in Christianity talks about the cross, Calvary, the old rugged cross, and that kind of thing. But unfortunately, I believe that there's an awful lot of people that never really understand all that took place at the cross. And so this morning, and maybe in the weeks to come, I don't know if we'll get through all the message today or not, probably not, I want to talk to you about some things that were accomplished at the cross on our behalf. I start in Galatians chapter 6 because one of my favorite verses about the cross is found here. We'll begin reading in verse 12 where Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I love that verse because what Paul is saying there is that there is nothing that we have to glory in when it comes to our salvation other than the cross of Christ. God forbid, he says, that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we preach the Bible rightly divided, and so we distinguish between Paul's ministry, his gospel, and his epistles from the rest of the Bible. What that simply means is that we believe that salvation for the church and body of Christ is found in Paul's epistles. Our walk, our doctrine, our manner of life is found in Paul's epistles. And the Apostle Paul really takes a completely different look at the cross of Christ than do the other apostles. Now, obviously, John acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Peter preached that the blood of Jesus Christ is how they were redeemed. But when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost, when he talked about the cross, he preached the cross, he preached basically a murder indictment against the nation Israel. They looked at the cross as something that was bad that had taken place because their Messiah had come, and that is outlined in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is crucified there on the cross, buried and raised again. As a matter of fact, the first time that Peter was ever told that Jesus Christ was going to die is Matthew 16. And when Peter was told that Jesus Christ was going to die, the first words out of his mouth were, "Far be it from thee, this is not going to happen to you." You see, Peter didn't understand all that was accomplished through the cross until after Jesus Christ had died on that cross, and even afterwards he looked at it as having been a bad thing because it was his Messiah that had died rather than establishing the kingdom that he had promised to the nation Israel. But that's not true with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul elevates the message of the cross. He declares that it is the message whereby men are saved. He said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So today what we want to do is we want to look at some things that were accomplished at the cross. And I have not put these necessarily in the order of importance, but simply I do want to list some things. And I think they're all equally important. And so, number one is not more important than number two. It's just a list of things that I've come up with in the scriptures that were accomplished at the cross. The first one I want to mention, and it is very important, and that is that at the cross, the law was taken out of the way. Now, that's important because up until the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law was very important, especially to the life of Israel. Jesus Christ instructed the 12. He said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He told the 12 in Matthew 23, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And whatsoever therefore they bid you observe, that observe and do. The law was very important. But what we find out is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when He hung there and bled and suffered and died, that not only did He die for our sins, not only was His blood, the redemptive blood that was being spilt there, but the law that had been so important to the life of Israel, the Bible says it was taken out of the way. And that's extremely important. In Colossians chapter 2, notice there what the Bible says about the death of Christ on the cross in reference to the law. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 11. "And whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you," notice, "all trespasses." All your sins were forgiven at Calvary. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." In other words, when God Almighty allowed His Son to go there to Calvary and die on that cross, the Bible says the law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Notice back in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about his brethren, the nation Israel. And he says there in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But Christ," notice, "is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You see, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, and when Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God, we see in the Scriptures, particularly in Romans through Philemon, that the law today is no longer the issue. The law has been taken out of the way. Was the law bad? No, it was not. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the law was our schoolmaster in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 24. Look there if you will. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. 24, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Well, when did that faith come? Look back in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, in verse 16. In Galatians 2, verse 16, Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You see, folks, one of the things today that is so prevalent in so much of religion is the idea that we're saved by grace, but after we're saved by grace, we're still to keep the law. We're still under the law. There's many religions that teach that. Well, listen, the law was not bad. What was wrong with the law was man's inability to keep it. And so God, understanding that and knowing that, when He sent His Son to the cross, He took that law and He nailed it to the cross, and Jesus Christ's blood redeemed us from all of our sins, so that today we are not under the law. We're not under that performance system. Not only are we not under that performance system for salvation, we're not under that performance system in relation to our blessings. So much of religion today teaches that, yeah, you're saved by grace, but if you don't tithe, if you don't go to church, if you don't do the works, then God will not bless you. The prosperity gospel that's preached today says that if you will do this, then God will do thus and so. That if system was the performance system of the Old Testament law. And under that law, the blessings were dependent upon performance. Not so today. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, turn there with me if you will. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Somebody was telling me recently about hearing a preacher, and the preacher was talking about, oh, we believe in salvation by grace. He said, but I believe you got to live it. You got to live it. Well, listen, there is a need to live it. There is a need to obey the Scriptures and do the will of God. But you need to understand that when you're saved, you are placed into the body of Christ, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You become a member of the body of Christ, and you're not under the law for salvation, and neither are you under the law of the Ten Commandments or any law that man has come up with through the ages. You are not under that law in order to reap spiritual blessings. All of your spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, and you've been blessed with all of those, he says. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a wonderful thought when you think about it. Blessed with all. That means every spiritual blessing that God has to offer became yours the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know why? Because of the cross. Because the law was taken out of the way. And a new dispensation came in with the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And the preaching of the cross began. And that's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law was taken out of the way. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 7. Paul says, but if the ministration of death. He's referring to the law here. And you'll see that as we read. But the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, the law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I do not see and understand how anybody can read Paul's epistles and yet try to put people under the law of keeping the Sabbath or the law of tithing or any of those other things. Listen, folks, the law was taken out of the way, and today we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we glory not in that which we do or we accomplish or what we can keep. We glory in what Christ did on our behalf at Calvary 2,000 years ago when God accepted His payment as payment in full, reconciled us to Himself, and forgave us all trespasses. That's where our glory is in. We glory in the cross. Why? Because the law was taken out of the way. Not only that, but there at the cross, Jesus Christ became a substitute for our sin. Jesus Christ died the death that we deserved. Look at some verses in relation to that. In Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew 20, we talk about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He was a substitute for us. We deserved the wrath. We deserved the judgment. But Jesus Christ took it. In Matthew 20, verse 28, the Bible says, even as the Son of Man came not to minister, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Paul said in relation to us, the man Christ Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, a short verse in the Bible that really says it all when it comes to substitution of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus Christ did in our behalf. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In other words, what the Bible said, what God and what Paul said, very simply, is that God took his Son, who had never sinned, the sinless, perfect, undefiled Son of God, tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin, he allowed his Son to go there to the cross. And he hung him there on that cross. He was hung on that cross. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he died for our sins. But not only did he die for our sins, he became the blood sacrifice for our sins. But the Bible declares here that he was made to be sin. Think about that. For he hath made him to be sin for us. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus Christ on that cross became every bad thing that man is today. What does that include? That includes the murderer, the adulterer, the harlot, the drug addict, the alcoholic. It doesn't make any difference. The gossiper. I mean, think of it. It doesn't make it. You list every sin that you can think of, and God made him to be sin for us. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he cried out from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he forsook him? Because he became sin. The sin of the entire world was placed upon him. You know what was next? Wrath. Sin worketh wrath. And he experienced all the punishment there on the cross. Not only physical punishment, but the emotional punishment of being separated from God, the Heavenly Father, with whom he had spent all of eternity until his coming to the earth, when he stepped down and took upon himself the form of a man. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what substitution is all about. We deserve to go to that cross. We deserve to bear our sin. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be forsaken by God. Why? Because when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for what? The ungodly. He commended his love toward us, and while we were sinners, he died for us, the ungodly. He became our sin. You see, that's why earlier in the chapter there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 19, Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How is it that God today can operate on the basis of his love and grace and not impute your sins to you? Because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. You see, when Adam fell back there in the garden, there was enmity between God and man. And Jesus Christ himself bridged the gap. He closed the gap between God and man and made it possible for us to have eternal life through what he did at Calvary. You see, not only does verse 21 say, he hath made him to be sin for us, but the last part of the verse says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, there was an exchange that took place. God took our sin, placed it upon his Son, and poured his wrath out upon him for that sin, and gave us, who would believe, his righteousness. So that today, because of the substitution that Christ made on the cross for us, who are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, who walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, so that mankind today, in all of his sinfulness, can accept the free gift that God provided and be counted righteous. Righteousness. That's what is called in the Bible imputed righteousness. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 4. Our Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 talks about the imputed righteousness. He says there in verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Listen, all of you that might believe that somehow there's some good work you've got to do to obtain favor with God, to obtain salvation, or even keep your salvation. You see, it's one thing for people to say, "Oh, I believe you're saved by grace," but to keep your salvation, you've got to do thus and so. That's not grace. If you've got to do anything to get it or keep it, it's works. And works are not grace. Paul said, "If by grace it is no more of works." Well, the Bible says, "Not to him that worketh, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." It's not that we are righteous in our flesh. We're unrighteous. But when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepting the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God marks you down as righteous. You have imputed righteousness. Why? Because of the substitution that Jesus Christ made on Calvary. He died for our sins. The Bible says He was made a curse. And the Bible said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." God did all that for you and I. And then the third thing I want you to notice is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. What took place at the cross? The law was taken out of the way. What took place at the cross? Jesus Christ became our substitute. He did for us what we deserve. He took for us what we deserved. That is the wrath and the judgment and the punishment. And He died there for our sins so that we today have His righteousness. We are made the righteousness of God in Him by faith in Christ Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6. Paul, talking about the wondrous salvation that we have in Christ, says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." Notice, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now, over the years, there's been a lot of religion that has taken the blood out. Well, and there's some Bibles that have taken the blood out. There are Bibles over in Colossians chapter 1 that say, "in whom we have redemption," or "have forgiveness through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." And it leaves out the blood. Well, the Bible says we have redemption through His blood. Redeeming has to do with buying back, purchasing something back. We were sold in sin. And Jesus Christ, when He hung on that cross, He shed His blood. As a matter of fact, that blood that flowed through His veins was the very blood of God, the Bible says. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. You see, the psalmist asked the question, "Can any man by any means redeem his brother?" A normal man born of an earthly father could have never provided redemption for you and I. The Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats, while it was provided a temporary redemption for the nation Israel, could never permanently take away sin. So what had to happen? God had to send His Son and shed His blood as a sacrifice for sin for all men, not just the nation Israel, but for all men that are forgiven from all sin from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can read that in Acts chapter 13. It's what Paul says in his first recorded message. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with
His own blood. God purchased us with His own blood. You see, the virgin birth, people say, well, that's not important. Oh, yes, it is. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Did you know there are a number of Bibles today that leave out the word begotten in John 3:16 and other places? Well, it's important that Jesus Christ was not only called the Son of God, because the Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's important that people understand He was the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was born without an earthly father. He was the only one that could provide redemption through His blood at Calvary. And He did provide that when He hung there and bled and suffered and died for our sins. So, the law was taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. The law is no longer the issue. The law only will show today that men are sinners without hope and without God in the world. But Jesus Christ replaced that law with a message of grace, reconciliation, justification, redemption, and sanctification. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and the law was taken out of the way. He became our substitute. He died on the cross in our place, dying for all of our sins at Calvary. He became our redemption. We've been redeemed by His blood. And listen, all a person has to do today in order to be saved is simply accept all that Jesus Christ did at Calvary on their behalf. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. The reason we preach grace, salvation by grace, is because of the cross of Christ. The preaching of the cross leaves no room for keeping the law, for doing the things of the law in order to find favor with God. And when I talk about the law, I'm not just talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the law that's been imposed today by so many churches and saying that you've got to perform in order to receive the blessing of God. You've got to keep on keeping on or you'll lose your salvation. No, that's not grace. That's law. And that's contrary to the Word of God. Jesus Christ died for our sins on Calvary. And every person that will accept Him and trust Him as their Savior, and that alone, is saved by grace through faith. Now, I want you to notice also another word in relation to the cross. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, in verse, well, I'll get over there in a minute. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now I want you to think about that. The wrath of God is revealed from... You see, when we talk about the gospel, we talk about the good news. Christ dying for our sins and so forth. But He says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And then He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Look over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, there's a word here that is not used very often by the Apostle Paul. And it's the word propitiation. What does the word mean? It simply means that God is satisfied with that which Christ did. He says there in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice, who God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, the word there, propitiation, it's like the mercy seat back there in the Old Testament. And Christ is pictured as the mercy seat where God's holy demands were satisfied. Back in the book of Leviticus, you can read about that, and we won't take time this morning. But he said, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In other words, our sinfulness, our sin nature, demanded the wrath of God. God is holy and just and perfect, long-suffering, full of mercy, but He's also a God of wrath. And if God is to be holy and just and right, He must exercise all the components of His nature and so forth. And He is a God of wrath, and we know that because of sin. He's not a God of wrath just because He's some bully sitting up there. He's a God of wrath because sin demands wrath and judgment. And we are sinners by nature, and we deserve that wrath and judgment. And this propitiation is very close to that idea of substitution, but it has to do with Jesus Christ satisfying something that God demanded. Like there in the Old Testament, when they brought the sacrifice. I think back, like to Exodus chapter 12, and the blood that was placed on the doorpost. Well, you know, there had to be, God Almighty said this is the way it's going to be. He said, I'm going to pass over, and if I see the blood, I'll pass over. If not, I'm going to enter into the house and kill the firstborn. What did the blood do? It provided protection for the household. It was a propitiation, if you will. Now, a person could kill the lamb, they could believe in the blood, but they could say, well, you know, I just don't like this bloody religion. And I've been a good person. God knows I'm His, and therefore, I'm not going to put the blood over my door. God will understand. No, you know what happens? When the blood wasn't there, there was no deliverance. The Bible says, God set forth, whom God, talking about Jesus Christ, God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You see, it was not only the blood. Not only did He come the blood, He became the very place, if you will, that the blood was offered Himself there on the cross when He died for our sins. One other thing, and we'll close. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, the law was taken out of the way. Jesus Christ became our substitute. He became a propitiation for our sin. He satisfied the wrath that was due. We were redeemed by His blood. And Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. How did He reconcile us? Having made peace through the blood of His cross. He made peace. How? By the blood of His cross. Not just the blood, not just the cross, the blood of His cross. You see, folks, there's a whole lot that took place there at the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. There was a judgment that took place there at that cross. We were judged, found guilty, and God brought the wrath upon His Son. There was atonement. There was victory over death, hell, and the grave. All of that took place at the cross. Yes, As far as salvation is concerned, it's enough to simply say Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. But as we open and read and study the Word of God, we see that there is so much that took place there on our behalf. And everything that that blood sacrifice in the Old Testament typified, Jesus Christ became in reality. When He offered up Himself and shed the very blood that was flowing through His veins and died for our sins. He died for our sins there on the cross. He took the law out of the way. He became our substitute. He became the propitiation, the redemption, the reconciliation. And we have it all simply by believing and trusting in what Jesus Christ did in our behalf. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when he wrote that letter to the church at Galatia, there were those that were saying, oh yeah, we believe it's a salvation by grace, but you really need to be circumcised. You really need to keep the law. And you know what Paul said? If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you're dependent upon your circumcision, or you could add water baptism or church membership or the fact that you repeated a prayer somewhere, if you're trusting on anything other in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, then you're not glorying in the cross. I was talking to somebody this past week and mentioned the fact that so many people today, when they know that, for example, water baptism has nothing to do with their salvation, and yet so many times you ask people, have you been saved? And they say, well, I've been baptized. I got baptized. Well, you know what that tells me? That tells me they're putting too much stock in their baptism. Well, I went down to the altar and I prayed through. And you see, when anybody is asked about their salvation, they begin to tell you about something they did other than simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not glorying in the cross. To glory in the cross is to acknowledge not only the simple fact, the historical fact that Jesus Christ died there, but it's to acknowledge all that took place there when Jesus Christ experienced the darkest time He had ever known as He was separated for a time there from His Heavenly Father. There had never been a time in the existence of God Almighty and Jesus Christ His Son when there had been separation until that dark time on the cross when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Can you even imagine what that was like? That went beyond every element of physical suffering that He had suffered. For Him to hang on that cross and say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And He did it for you and I. No wonder Paul said, God forbid. And he said that we glory, not in the fact that He had to die, but the fact that He did, and the fact that He was willing to. And His suffering there on that cross provided redemption, salvation, reconciliation, justification for sinners such as you and I. And we glory in that as well we should. Would you stand with me for prayer?